Would you take God's word and open it to Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter? Mark's Gospel, 9th chapter. Today, we will study how Jesus can help those who believe. We'll study how Jesus can help those who believe. Last time we were together, we studied the beginning of Mark chapter 9, which was the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. That was an event that is recorded in each one of the synoptic gospels, and Peter also relates in 2 Peter, a letter that he wrote. And in that passage, we find the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, that some of the disciples would see for themselves the glorious kingdom of God was already in motion. It was coming with power. And we saw as the story unfolded that Peter, James, and John, the inner three, witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. You say, what is the transfiguration? It was the fact that Jesus' appearance was changed. It was transformed so that a bit of his divine majesty was seen. You see, Jesus looked like any other Joe. He looked like any other man as he walked about. But on that occasion, those people saw him. And more than that, they heard the Lord God speak from the cloud, and they heard the Lord say to them, listen to him. And that was that all-important point of application. You say, well, why is it so hard to listen to God? Well, remember the context of what we are studying. At the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus has just told his disciples that he is preparing to go to Jerusalem and there be rejected, there be killed, and in 3 days rise from the dead. So, and then Jesus calls his disciples who follow him to embrace this call, to take up their cross and follow him. He calls them to the path of suffering and even death. And it's hard to listen to the Lord when that's what he calls us to. That's a hard pill to swallow. But it ought to, that experience of the transfiguration ought to have fixed in the minds of those disciples the true identity of Jesus Christ and the surety of his kingdom. And the only response that is appropriate is that they would submit to the path that Jesus has for them. Just as Jesus is submitting to God's path for him, they will submit to the path of suffering and perhaps even death that it may call for those who follow Christ. So that was a good and timely exhortation from Mark's Gospel last week. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today as we consider Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, let's consider another exorcism, another expelling of an evil spirit, but this time with a twist. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning as we come to you, we come as we have in other times, seeking help, because this time will be together unprofitable, altogether unprofitable, unless you work in our hearts, illumining us to your truth, and by your Spirit, giving us the grace that we need to not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. So, Father, help us with that. Give us the grace that we need in this moment, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I often misplace things, and I think it may be because I multitask too much, but it may just be the simple fact that at times I can be very forgetful. You know that kids can seem that way from time to time, especially when the bus is about to arrive and they still can't find their coat or their shoes. You see, it's very easy for people in general to be forgetful, but there are many times that I have found myself forgetful. Where is my wallet? Where is the Sunday school book? Where is the remote control? Where's the tool that I was just using? And the thing about it is, this problem that I have is nothing new, as if it came with the few gray hairs that I'm accumulating. It's nothing new. This is something that I've had since I was very young. Because even back then, I would misplace things, and I would often get frustrated. And then my mother would say to me, well, Daniel, have you prayed about it? Prayed about it? What are you talking about? What will praying do? I need to find my shoes. I need to think. I need to remember where I put it. What is praying going to do about it? That's how I felt as a very young child. And according to Mark chapter 9, prayer has a whole lot to do with our life and our ministering for the Lord. As we look at Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, it tells us the story of the fourth and the last exorcism of Mark's gospel. All the way back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus cast out a demon out of the man who was in the synagogue. And then in Mark chapter 5, Jesus cast the demon out of the man who was in the country of the Gerasenes, the demoniac who lived in the graveyard. And then in Mark chapter 7, Jesus cast the demon out of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman who had great faith, you remember. And these all demonstrated that Jesus Christ is the king. He has the power. He has the authority and sovereignty, and his kingdom has come. Jesus is engaging in spiritual battle. And beyond that, we even recall the fact that Jesus has enlisted the 12 disciples to go and to preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons, we learned in Mark chapter 6. Yet we come to this fourth and final encounter with the demon in Mark's gospel, and it's different. It's different for one reason, because this account in Mark is actually more than twice as long as the accounts in Matthew and Luke, which is very strange. Usually Mark is much briefer in his discussion, but now Mark has much more to say on this occasion. So it's different for that reason, but it's also different this time because as we read through this story, there's a big hiccup. There's failure on the part of the disciples. And as we read this story together, even as we read it a moment ago, certainly that had to jump out at you. It jumped out at you just perhaps as when Jesus in Mark chapter 8 healed the blind man in two stages. That was really strange. We're not used to that. And the story that we read now is strange to us because it doesn't happen the same way that the things happened before. There's this failure. The great question for us this morning then is, what are we supposed to learn from the failure of the disciples? What are we supposed to learn from the failure of the disciples? When most people think about failure, the way they respond to failure is simply saying to themselves, well, I better try harder next time. I better try harder next time. But in God's wisdom, which is so often different than man's wisdom, which God has revealed in his word, it's different than man's wisdom, and we'll find that we ought to go with what God wants for us instead of what man thinks. And we ought to respond to failure the way that God wants us to respond to failure, not the way that man responds to failure. So as we read this text, to understand what it means beyond just simply reading another story of another powerful expression of God and or Jesus and the fact that he has all power being the God-man, there is something in Mark's gospel here, in the story itself, that is meant to help us understand what the passage is about. What are we supposed to get out of this passage? Okay? And one of the ways we come to understand a passage of Scripture is to look for things that are repeated, to look for themes, to look for topics. And I'd say the first theme and topic of this passage is very easy to spot because of it's repeated again and again. So if you look in verses 19, verse 23, and then twice in verse 24, we'll see our first theme. And actually recognized this last week. So many of you have manuscripts that very few times to actually see people looking in their Bibles. I encourage you at this point to actually look in your Bible at the passages and maybe even underline the themes in these verses. You'll see the phrase or the word in verse 19, verse 23, and twice in verse 24. What comes up again and again is faith. It's believing. That's what faith is. Faith is believing, or as it says in verse 19, unbelief. So you have this theme of faith comes up four times in the passage. And verse 23 is a very popular verse where we see the Bible say, all things are possible for him who believes. There's the faith. There's the theme. There's the motif. Yet as we continue to look at this passage, we're going to find that there is another repeated theme that is very easy to overlook, especially because our translations translate it differently throughout the passage. There's another theme in this passage which comes up as a synonym in verse 18. It comes up twice in verse 23, comes up once in verse 22. It's actually demonstrated in verses 25 and 26. Jesus is going to hint at it in verse 19, and it's also going to come up in verse 28. Again, I said it comes up in different words given the translation, but the same word comes up again and again and again, and that word refers to ability, what someone is able to do, what someone can do, what someone could do, what someone could not do. So the plot of this story is actually going to rise on what can and can't be done. And the narrator here, Mark, is highlighting that for us. What can be done? What can't be done? Who can and who can't? And there is a connection between those two themes, between faith and ability. And that connection is this. We must have faith in God's ability. Especially when we are going to be, if we are going to be effective in the ministry that God has called us to. And we'll see that a lack of faith and a lack of dependence on God, which is a dependence on our own ability, is going to lead to failure. It's going to lead to frustration. We can't simply go through the motions of ministry without dependence on God, because that is a recipe for disappointment. Because the truth of God's word is that only God can make a difference in the life of other people. We have to really give ourselves to that truth and principle of God's word. Only God can make a difference in the life of other people. And because that is true, we need to ask for his help, because he is able to make a difference. So we have to ask for his help and depend upon him. We see in the first five verses that we can't minister in our own strength. And that's exactly what the disciples realized. The disciples failed to minister to the father of the one with the demon-possessed son. So what will happen when we fail in ministry? Well, failure in ministry often leads to disputes. We see that in verses 14 and 15, where some of the scribes are giving the disciples a hard time for their failure. Let's look at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples... I want to define all those pronouns. When they, that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they came to the disciples, that would be the other nine disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. So as we enter this scene, Jesus and company are coming down from the Mountain of Transfiguration. And they're joining an argument that the crowd is having with the other nine disciples, or what the scribes are having an argument with the other nine disciples. And because we've already read the passage, we know what the argument is about. It's the failure of the disciples to expel the spirit from the boy. But why are they arguing? Well, they're arguing because critics are quick to notice failure. And the scribes were the critics, and they were quick to notice failure. And when they saw the failure of the disciples, they rubbed it in their faces. And they did exactly what the modern day press and media does today. The modern day press and media never passes over even the slightest mistake, because such stories sell papers. Such stories get hits on a website. They draw crowds, big ones. And that's what we find in this passage. We find a failure, then we find the critics, we have disputes. But did their failure really matter? Did the failure of the disciples really matter? Absolutely. Because their failure was fodder for an attack. In other words, young people, the failure of the disciples was used to attack Jesus, That's what the scribes did with their failure. Perhaps they even cited a truism of the day, which was, The one sent by a man is the man himself. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means that what the disciples did reflects upon their master Jesus. So when they were powerless to help this man in this deplorable situation, the people thought that their master was just as powerless to help as the disciples were. The people thought that Jesus was a fraud. So when the followers of Christ don't minister, when the followers of Christ don't look like their master and do what they're supposed to do as a follower of Christ, the name of Christ is then defamed and discredited. You see, when faith falters, God's glory suffers. And that's obviously very easy for us to apply in our own hearts and lives and to think of situations where that kind of thing has happened. Ministry failures certainly can lead to disputes, but secondly, I want to tell us and explain to us from verses 16 through 19 that ministry failures can lead to disappointments. That would describe the father in this story. He was upset with the disciples' failure. Again, as the scene unfolds, Jesus is coming down with the three disciples and he's engaging the crowd. And he's going to do so in support of his disciples. And the first way he's going to show that is by bringing up a question that is going to bring the real issue of conflict to the surface. Jesus enters the conversation with a question. Look at verse 16. And he asked them, What are you arguing about with them? And as soon as I say that, I want to make sure we identify who are the pronouns. Who is Jesus addressing? Well, given that in the next verse, verse 17, someone from the crowd answers Jesus, I'm going to assume that Jesus is speaking to the crowd, to the scribes. He's asking them a question. He's asking them, what are you arguing about with the disciples? Okay? And again, at this point, given the fact that Jesus is asking a question, I don't want us to think for a moment that Jesus doesn't know something. He knows everything. So when Jesus asks a question, it's not for his own benefit. It's for the benefit of those who are there, those who are listening, because they need to learn something. He's going to bring a question into the mix so that the real issue can be drawn to the surface. We see the Father is going to answer Jesus in verse 17 and 18. So let's read that. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you." And that's immediately showing us the motivation that this man had. He's trying to get Jesus' help. Then he expresses the problem. For he has a spirit that makes him mute. There's the problem, and there's the cause to his problem, that evil spirit. We have a description. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Those are just the sad effects that come from demon possession. And finally, we have what's on the Father's mind. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." There's the disappointment of a father. Certainly we can guess that this man had heard that Jesus has been casting out demons, and now he has brought his need to Jesus. And when Jesus wasn't there, he went to the disciples seeking them to cast out the demon, but they don't have the ability to cast this spirit out. And we look at the passage and we think, well, why? We've already been reading through Mark's gospel and seen the disciples successfully cast out demons, Mark chapter 6. But why aren't they successful now? Let's remember that passage in Mark chapter 6. That was when Jesus took the 12, sent them out in pairs, and commissioned them to preach, to heal, and to cast out demons. And they did that successfully, but remember what was unique about that experience. Jesus sent them out empty-handed. They were only to have one pair of sandals. They weren't to carry a bag. They weren't to carry bread. They weren't to have any bucks. That's the wallet, their money. They were to go on faith, and that mission trip was to teach them they have to trust the Lord because they don't have anything, any possessions that they have around them that they can trust in. And that's what they learned. I want you to take that detail, take that context of Mark chapter 6 and tuck that way in your mind. And then we'll come back to this passage and see, well, why then did they fail? Well, Jesus obviously knows why they failed. He knows what the problem is. And the thing about it is, it's not just a problem that the disciples have. It's not just a problem that the scribes had or those people who saw it have. It's actually a problem that is much more widespread. So in verse 19, Jesus is going to bemoan a general lack of faith. Let's look at verse 19. And he answered them. And that is to say, Jesus is answering not just the Father who's just spoken to him, but he's answering the whole group of them. And he says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" That is to say, to be with you before y'all get it. Then he asks, "How long am I to bear with you?" And that is to say, you know what? Your spiritual dullness is really a heavy load for me. Then he says, "Bring him to me." It's very clear from what the Father said that he was disappointed in the disciples, and it's very clear from what Jesus says that he is disappointed in all of them because of their lack of faith. The scribes obviously lack faith because they reject Jesus, the Messiah, outright. And the crowd lacks faith because they don't take Jesus seriously. He's just there for another show, for another miraculous healing that really makes them excited. And the disciples who know who he is still have a hard time getting it and trusting him. And Jesus is affected by their unbelief. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, what are we supposed to learn from this passage? And I think we ought to learn exactly what Jesus would have the disciples learn. Given the fact that Jesus asked a very specific question because he wanted a very specific answer, and then he gave a comment to that answer, he's going to tell us exactly what the issue at hand is. When Jesus asked the question to the crowd, it led to a statement of what the disciples couldn't do. It led to a statement of inability of Christ followers. And then Jesus' comment was on a lack of faith. And there is a connection between inability and a lack of faith. You see, when we lack faith in God, we are unable to do his work. And that leads to disputes and disappointments. There's the connection. When we lack faith in God, we are unable to do his work, and that leads to disputes and disappointments. And that shows us we cannot minister in our own strength. It won't work because only God has the power to make a difference in the life of other people. So when we minister, we can't do it on our own strength. It won't be effective. But if we minister in our own strength, we'll also hurt the ministry. That's what we'll also find in verses 20 through 24. We see that the disciples' failure actually was a hindrance to the faith of this father. As the scene continues, what we're going to find is a conversation between Jesus and the Father. This scene is actually included in Mark's gospel, but not in Matthew or Luke. And this scene is going to reveal that people can doubt whether God can help at all. People doubt that God can help at all, and that's exactly what the Father wondered about Jesus. First, let's look at verse 20 and see the problem is observed here. Jesus has just told them to bring the child to him. Verse 20, it says, "And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." And you read that as a parent, and you think, that's just a terrible thing. And the father can't do a thing about it. It's exactly what the father had said to Jesus before. But instead of Jesus immediately healing the child, casting out the demon, notice what Jesus does. Jesus asked a question of how long this problem has existed. Verse 21, and he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And again, Jesus asking a question doesn't mean he doesn't know the answer. He's doing this for the benefit of the Father and for the benefit of those who are observing this. And we see the Father is going to respond hopelessly. He said in verse 21, from childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. You see, kids, when you're cast into the water and into the fire, those are not safe places. People die in those kinds of situations. This is a very serious situation. This is heartbreaking for any father, anyone who sympathizes with this kind of father. The father knows what it's like to be helpless. And then we see and we hear his words of hopelessness and helplessness coming out at the end of verse 22, where he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Circle the word us. And help us. Circle the word us. Because the child's condition, his pain, is his father's grief. The father identifies with this great difficulty of his child, and the deliverance of this child from this spirit will be the deliverance of the father as well. But clearly, this father has no hope, and he's not convinced that Jesus can actually do anything. Why is the father not convinced that Jesus can help? Certainly, he has heard that Jesus can do it, and that's why he came in the first place, but why is he so doubtful? And the answer to that question is the failure of Jesus' disciples. Because the disciples couldn't do a thing about it, the father wondered if Jesus had the power to tackle this spirit. And so we see again, his faith was shaken by the failure of Christ's followers. So it is that our faith, our failure to have faith, our failure to minister in dependence upon the Lord can be a hindrance to the faith of other people who would seek Jesus for help. Now we have to ask ourselves a very probing question, and that is to say, how many people that we know have a lack of faith in our God that we serve and worship every single Sunday because we are so powerless in our life, and our following of Christ is so feeble? You know, people, when they know we're Christians, they expect us to follow Christ. They expect us to be like Christ. And when we're not like Christ, that's a big problem. We ought to be doing God's work. We ought to be doing exactly what he commissioned us to do. We ought to be making disciples. We ought to be baptizing them, that is to bring them into the fellowship of the church. And we ought to be teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus commanded them. That's what Jesus gave us to do. That's what he expects us to do. And we need to do that. But if we don't meet that expectation, other people will look at us and their faith will suffer because we display a God who really isn't able to do a thing. We worship a God not who's able, but a God who's unable. And therefore, people think, well, what can God do to help my family problems? What can God do about my addictions? What can God do about my sinful habits? What can God do anything? Why should I even bother with religion? That's how people respond to ministry that's simply done in our own strength instead of God's strength. They have no faith in God's power, and therefore they have no faith in God. That's what we see in this father. No faith in God. But Jesus knows what the real issue is. The real issue is a lack of faith, not a lack of God's ability. So Jesus is going to assert the fact to this father that he indeed does have the ability to help him if he will believe. So Jesus declares this truth about his ability in verse 23. Jesus said to him, this is a great line, if you can, I think the ESV gets it right when it has the exclamation points there. He's saying what the father just said. He's not agreeing with him. He's saying, if you can, he can. He possesses all power. Nothing is impossible with God. The issue is not with Jesus here, and Jesus knows that. So Jesus is going to turn this right around and say, the issue is with you. All things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus isn't the problem. It's this father. And then the father Having heard that and having been rebuked, he immediately responds with feeble faith. See verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, that's one of the most popular statements in the Bible. And given that it's one of the most popular statements in the Bible, it's often misunderstood. You see, some people would preach that a statement like this means that any whim that you have, any wish that you have can come true. If you just believe, if you believe enough, you can have anything you want. Name it and claim it. And that's man-made religion going on all over the United States of America today and throughout this world. But that's not true religion. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10 tells us. And faith will never go farther than God has promised in his word. One has said, whatever goes beyond God's word is not faith, but something else, assuming its appearance. Although it's been preached this way many, many times, faith is not a magical bean. Like the one who found the magical bean, planted it, and the beanstalk was grown to heaven and got all the treasures. Faith isn't a magical bean, but it is relying upon what God has actually said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in this context of this story, faith would be to believe that Jesus is able to heal the child. Faith would be that Jesus is compassionate. Faith would be that Jesus will do what is best. And faith would ask. But faith will not demand what God has not decreed is the case. You see, faith has a limit. Faith does not name it and claim it. Faith believes in God's capacity that he can do anything. And faith believes that he can do anything that he chooses to do in his sovereign will. Faith does not choose to believe the things that God has not expressed. For example, we don't know if our spouse, our relative, or our neighbor will be saved. We don't know that. The Bible hasn't told us. God hasn't told us. But we do know that God has the capacity to save the lost, and we must never question that. Faith believes in God's ability and reliability. It believes that God can, and it believes what God has said he will do, his ability and his reliability. And despite the ministry failure of these disciples, what Jesus compels this father towards is faith. He wants this man to believe, and that's the same direction that he would point us in. We need to believe in God, that he is able and that he is reliable. We'll learn last in this passage, verse 25 through 29, that we have to depend on God for ministry. The disciples learned that it is necessary to depend on God if you're going to minister effectively. And that whole learning lesson for the disciples learned by a sight of God's power. We see in 25 through 26 that God can help, and we see that Jesus is able to help this child and help this father because he expels the spirit. See verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. Can Jesus make a difference? Absolutely. And it took just a word. But then we see that Jesus is going to restore the child to health. Because verse 26 continues to say, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he's dead. But in contrast to that popular opinion, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. And the father said, if you can, there's the answer. He can. Jesus is able. God can help. And his help, we should be encouraged of the fact that it is available to us. He helps those who depend upon him. We continue to read the story, and the scene is going to change. It's going to change from this public scene where the spirit is cast out, and it's going to go into a private scene inside a house. And in this different location, the disciples are going to show that they're wondering why they couldn't do anything before. Why couldn't they help? We'll see what they say in verse 28. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we," and it's emphatic in the original there, "why could we not cast him out?" And that response, that question of the disciples, has two qualities which ought to be a part of every single follower of Jesus Christ. The fact that these disciples first acknowledged that they had failed, when they asked the question, they were saying, "We didn't cut it." And Christ followers acknowledge when they fall short of the glory of God. Proverbs teaches us that the one who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And these disciples are not sweeping their failure under the proverbial rug. They're not pretending all is well and putting on a good face. They are asking for help because they admit that they failed. They needed help, just as the Father needed help. And secondly, we see that they have a desire to learn because they're asking Jesus this question. And that's really important that they learn, because Jesus is going to commission them just some months down the road to be his witnesses as he returns to heaven to prepare a place for us. So they have got to learn why they failed. It's no good to try the same thing again and again, hoping for a different result. So these disciples want to know what the problem really was. And Jesus, in verse 29, so graciously explains it to them. And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." It talks about this kind of spirit. That is to say, there's seemingly some kind of spectrum or category of powerful and more powerful demons. And this was a really tough one. But these folks, the disciples, were relying on their past experience and their personal strength, casting out demons. And instead of offering up a prayer of faith, they just went on their own laurels. But faith actually depends on God. Faith doesn't depend on magic. Faith actually is going to rest upon God and the fact that God has to work again. Faith doesn't depend on a certain line that we speak, like hocus pocus. It doesn't depend on a ritual. Well, it worked before, so let's try it again. Faith doesn't do that. Consider the shepherd boy David. He was the one who spoke to King Saul. And you remember, young people, what King David said to King Saul? He said to them, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of a lion, and the Lord delivered me from the paw of the bear, and the Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So you see that David was the one who relied upon the Lord. But compare that to the Israelites who earlier were facing the Philistines. And when they had failed against the Philistines, they thought, you know what? So many years ago, Joshua took the Ark of the Covenant. He marched around Jericho again and again, and the walls came tumbling down. You know what we ought to do? We ought to take the Ark and bring it into battle, and that will bring us success. If we do it again, we'll have success. And we all know how the story of David and Goliath ended. David defended the honor of the living God. But the Israelites in Samuel chapter 4, who took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, they trusted in that Ark, not in God. They saw the departure of the Ark of the Covenant, and they saw the departure of the glory of God from Israel. Say, what's the difference? The difference is when you minister, when you face an opportunity, when you face an opposition, what are you relying on? Are you relying on something that you've done before because it worked? Are you relying on some line like the disciples? Because I'm sure the disciples thought, you know what? That demon is going to come right out as soon as I declare the name of Jesus. and they just trusted in a line. And they didn't know what to do when the demon actually didn't come out. You see, we ought to be more like David, who in every moment when faced with an opportunity or opposition, he depends on God. I said at the beginning of the message that I often misplace things, and I still do today. And when I can't find something, I still hear the words of my mother floating through my head, "Well, have you prayed about it?" And the thing about it is, we are so prone to turn everything around, upside down, in every room of our house, once and twice and three times, looking for something, trying to get it done, because we think that's really what it takes to get something, to accomplish something. And we are not prone to stop and say, "Lord, I need your help." And there have been so many times that I've stopped after a long time of looking, and I pray. And why does it always happen this way? Within moments, you find it. You remember where it was because you asked for God's help. You know, that's true for life, but it's really true when it comes to ministering to other people. Sometimes we think, especially when it comes to church, when it comes to witnessing, to evangelizing, we think the more and more effort I give to this, the more and more planning, the better and better technique that I have, if I have all that, then I will have success. I will have a favorable result. And that's perhaps what the disciples thought. I've done this before. I'll do it again. I'll have a good result. That's not what this passage is teaching. Religion isn't hocus pocus. It's relying on God. Why? Because God is the only one who can actually make a difference in the life of other people. So when we're faced with opportunity, when we're faced with opposition, call on the Lord. Pray in faith. Because he is able. Let's close in prayer. Father, work this passage into our hearts. It is a wonderful passage to study, a wonderful one to preach, and a very sobering one to actually take into our hearts and lives and apply. Because we often think that we can get so much more done through our hard work and sweat, especially our ministry sweat. And we have a hard time believing that sitting down and praying will actually do anything. And Lord, we fail so often in that way. We trust in the lines and the efforts and the things of religion when we ought to trust in the Lord, like David did. Forgive us, Lord. We need to be dependent on you. We need to trust you more because you are able. You can cast out a demon. You can cause a virgin to conceive. You can do anything you want to do. So, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to have faith in you and not rely on our own strength. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.